We're still in the first chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Tara Lukon. Brother Art, it's good to have you back in the class. I know you've been off working. Would you mind coming up here and lead us in prayer right to begin with, right off this morning?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, dear God, for all that you've done for us. We are looking forward, dear God, to continue to serve you, allow your Holy Spirit to be a part of our lives. We're looking forward to tomorrow. It's going to be a busy week for all of us doing the Vacation Bible School. My prayer is, Father, you be with all the volunteers, the teachers, and the workers, and everybody's going to be involved to minister to the children of all ages. Allow the Holy Spirit to just go out there and touch the hearts and minds. And I know, dear God, there's going to be a lot of kids that are going to know you for the first time, and some kids are going to rededicate themselves to you. Once again, Father, be with Jim Phillips and inspire him to speak the word to us and allow our minds to retain it, keep it, apply it, and live it out. We praise you, God, and we love you, and we thank you. We ask this in your Son's name, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. The Bible is a myth-buster if you read the Bible, especially from the original language, or the original languages. I thank you for letting me take off last weekend. We went up to Lone Pine, and we had a ball up there. I took Audie Murphy's pistol and put it in the museum up there until January. And it happened to be the day that they were going to have a fundraiser also. There were about between 400 and 500 people out of Hollywood and all over the world, actually. Two senators came up, and they all knew my name. Everybody, all the movie stars, everybody else knew who I was. I couldn't believe that. And they come up there and they say, "Are you Jim Phillips?" And I said, "Yes." And they shake my hand and said, "Thank you for loaning us that pistol in the museum." That was really wonderful. How many of you remember Richard Farnsworth, the actor? He played in hundreds of movies. His son, Diamond Farnsworth, which is the director of NCIS, and I guess he stars in it also part of the time. I don't know, because I never watch television. But anyway, he came up there and he was talking to me and thanking me, and he talked to me for quite a while. And I told him how much I thought of his father. His father was a real gentleman, a real Christian-type person. Richard Farnsworth turned down a lot of parts. He starred in The Gray Fox and in The Straight Story. How many of you remember that? The Straight Story is where a guy rode a lawnmower for hundreds of miles to go visit his brother because he was dying, and Richard Farnsworth was dying of prostate cancer at that time. Anyway, he wouldn't take a lot of parts because he would not cuss or use vulgar language in a part that he played. He played in movies solidly from 1937 onward with nearly all of John Wayne's movies, Gene Autry, Roy Rogers, Audie Murphy. You will see him in all of those. In all of those movies. Well, anyway, I got to talk to his son for quite a while. He thanked me. And then Rex Allen Jr., I was going to bring part of the concert that he did up there. He came and thanked me personally. Gene Fuller and then Richard Cervantes, two senators. And, of course, Marilyn and Richard didn't get along too well, but they got to fight over a bottle of water. Anyway, but that was nothing. We had a good time. We talked. She didn't know he was a senator when she told him to keep his hands off the water. Anyway, or in the movies. He also did a lot of stuff in the movies. Anyway, we went to Lone Ranger Canyon. How many of you ever been up in the Alabama Hills alone? We had a 5-star dinner in the Alabama Hills with filet mignon and everything, and they provided all this for us. And then we had a special reception and party before in the museum itself. And they just absolutely flabbergasted. I was dumbfounded with the reception that they gave us there, but they really appreciated that. And Marilyn, of course, was telling everybody that I was a Greek and Hebrew scholar, and there's a lot of Jewish people there. And there was one artist that does back scenes for all types of movies. And she did all of the murals for the museum. And she went and sat down right by me at the dinner. And, of course, she started to ask me about Greek and Hebrew. And I said, well, I teach Greek and Hebrew. I said, I love Jewish tradition. I love Jewish legends and history and the Hebrew Bible. And I said, I just finished teaching the whole book of Genesis from Hebrew. And she said she went to synagogue and that she had studied the Hebrew all of her Bible and started telling me about different things like that. And she said, what is different about Hebrew than English or whatever? What is different? I said, well, you know, I said, Hebrews, even the Jewish Publication Society Bible is very biased in the translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And she said, they are. I said, yeah. And I said, I want to ask you a question or two. And I said, you just tell me and then I'm going to show you some things about the Bible. Okay? And the title of the message today is The Bible is a Mythbuster. And it's also a thrasher of mythical theological fads. I said here a while back, remember? And I asked this young Hebrew girl, I said, what is the name for snake in the Hebrew Bible? She said, Nahash. And I said, I want to ask you a question, which I asked you here a while back, remember? And those of you that have been in my classes for 7 or 8 years know this answer. I said, when Aaron threw down his rod in Pharaoh's palace, what did it become? And I asked her, what did it become? She said, a snake, Nahash. I said, no, it didn't. That's not what the Hebrew Bible says. She said, it isn't. That's what the rabbis told me. You know, all this stuff like this. Well, I said, I want to know. I said, do you know what Kanim means? She said, yeah, that's fire and smoke. I said, yes, that's what the word was. She said, it was. I said, what he threw down was a fire-breathing, smoking dragon or great crocodile or something like that. She said, wow. Like this. And she said, tell me more. So we just went on and on for how long, Marilyn? Long time. About 2 hours. Just questions and questions and questions. She just kept asking me. So I sowed that seed. What did Aaron's rod become when he threw it down? Huh? Tanin. All right. I even looked it up in Strong's, and they did a pretty good job. How many of you have the Hebrew Greek Study Bible with you? Any of you? Any of you have a Hebrew Greek Study Bible? Nobody? That's what I always tell you to get. In New American Standard. Anyway, it says it is a very large dragon creature. All right, it's not a snake. Even they look at it. I mean, it translates it snake or serpent in all the translations, but that's not what the Hebrew says. All right. I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible in the original languages. I will not back up from it 1 second, not 1 minute. I believe that the Bible is inspired by God in the original languages, in mode, tense, and voice, and every bit of it, and I believe that when I read it. That's why I studied Greek and Hebrew all my life. Because there is where it is. Alright? Now my students. How many of you were here when I taught through the book of Exodus? Was anybody here? When I taught through the book of Exodus? Okay. How many of you here when I showed you the picture, the videos of the guy that went into the Middle East and he went up on Mount Sinai and all of that. How many of you are here when I showed those videos? Any of you? No. All right. In Exodus 15 and verse 4. Exodus 3. Go back to verse number 7. Exodus 3 and 7, I think it is. Nope. Exodus 3 and 2. Exodus 3 and 2. Exodus 3 and 2. I want us to go there. Exodus 3 and 2. Brother Mikey over there, can you run up here and read that for me? Exodus 3 and 2. Let's see how good a memory you have.
You mean
Exodus 3 and 2.
You mean who the angel of the Lord was?
No. This.
And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed.
Okay. Now, who is the angel of the Lord there? That's Jehovah himself. Jehovah appeared to Moses, okay? We know that. We got that one. That's real good. Okay? Now, what kind of bush was it? Huh?
Creosote.
Oh. The Hebrew Bible has a lot to say about this. Huh? I'm going to tell you some sermons that I've heard about this. Okay, it's really good. I've heard sermons that said this was a tumbleweed, or a great thorn bush that they have there. And this is the same thorn bush that they took the thorn from and made a crown and put it on Jesus' head from this bush, from the same kind of bush, and has real long. And I've seen that bush over there in the Middle East. And they said it burns just like a tumbleweed when you set it on fire. And all this, that sounds really good, doesn't it? Have you ever heard a sermon like that? Huh? I have. But it's not foundational. The Hebrew Bible really has a lot to say about the Scripture. Remember when Brother David, you were here, weren't you? I believe, I don't know if you remember. On Mount Sinai, the Sinai where St. Catherine's is, which many people don't believe that's the right Sinai. They think it's another place over there, whatever. But, historically, St. Catherine's is probably the right Sinai. Okay? That's my opinion. That's all. But on that, in that area, they have a bush that's still growing there. And for one reason that tells me that that might be the right one is because they know what kind of bush it was. It's a blackberry bush. Like a blackberry or a wild raspberry. Okay? That's what it says in Hebrew. A blackberry or a wild raspberry. And the bush they have up there, they said, that is, and of course, did the fire consume the bush? No. It just kept on burning. Okay? Now the Hebrew says that's a blackberry bush. That's not a thorn bush. This isn't the thorn, the bush that the thorns from the crown were put on Jesus' head or anything like that. No. I've heard real good sermons on that.
There's a cactus called the crown of thorns.
The what?
Crown of thorns.
There's a what?
Cactus.
Called
the crown of
thorns. This was a blackberry bush. That's what it was. Now, tumbleweeds can catch on fire real easy, can't they? Go foof, but they burn up. But you ever try to burn a blackberry bush or something like that? You've got to kill them and red dry them out before they burn. But that bush just kept on burning and kept on burning. Okay? Kept on burning. The bush kept on burning. Now, if you go look that up in Hebrew, you're going to find out that's a blackberry bush. As simple as that. Okay? Now let's go to Exodus 15 and verse 14. Exodus the 15th chapter. And verse number 4. Exodus 15 and verse number 4. Now, something happened in the Septuagint here. We have a problem in the Septuagint. Now, people have all kinds of preconceptions of the Scriptures. All kinds of preconceptions. All right. Now here we have Israel crossing the Red Sea. The Red Sea. But there's a problem with that. How many of you have study Bibles? Have a study Bible? Brother Mike, what kind of Bible do you have?
New American Standard.
New American Standard?
Study Bible.
Keyword study Bible?
Yeah.
That is it.
Yeah,
the Hebrew Key Study Bible by Spyros Odiotis.
Yeah.
Yeah, that, you got that one. That's one I asked if anybody had a while ago. You got it. Good man. A+ for today. Also, back there in the Hebrew, you can go back and look for that word Tannin, or dragon, and you will see it back in the back of that book, and you will see it in there. It's not a snake. Okay? It's not a snake. I was going to have somebody come up and read that a while ago when we looked at it. Now let's go to Exodus 15 and verse number 4. What kind of study Bible do you have, Roger? New American Standard Bible. Well, would you come up here, right up here by me, and would you read 15 and verse number 4 for me?
Sure.
Okay.
Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea, and the choices of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea.
Okay, now what does it say over there? Does it say anything about Red Sea?
Or to literally Sea of Reeds.
All right. That's not the Red Sea. Now people will say, oh, I believe it went to... I saw Cecil B. the Mills Exodus. And I saw it. And it was in the sea. Okay? But the Hebrew says Sea of Reeds. Okay? Now they have all kinds of deals. You know, if you go into the Middle East and you go all into these places, you're going to see 50... There are 26 different Mount Sinai's. Did you know that? And how many different places they're crossing into the Red Sea? And they say, well, if you go over here and you go up to this Mount Sinai, you went right through here, and God could not have drowned those people if they didn't go through the Red Sea. I can guarantee you, God could drown somebody, could drown a whole of Pharaoh's army in a cup of coffee if he wanted to. I can guarantee you that much right now. He can do it. Now, the Red Sea has got a very muddy bottom in it. And God could have baptized those people and made that ocean, made those waters, that is Mayim, I think of. When I'm talking, I'm thinking in Hebrew and Greek, and it's hard to get into the English sometimes. He could have pounded those waters and put them on top of them like a mountain. God can defy gravity or anything else. He could have sunk them in that thing. But it says what in Hebrew? What's it say there in your book there, Brother Mike?
Where's that?
Right over there in 15 and verse 4. What does it say there in the column?
Sunk. Sea of Reeds.
Sea of Reeds. That is not the Red Sea. A lot of people say, well, you don't believe the Bible. I believe the Hebrew. I believe the Greek Bible. And what's it say? The Sea of Reeds. Now, where that came in is when they translated the Septuagint many years later, the Septuagint says the Red Sea, but not the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, which one's the oldest, the Hebrew or the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew? As simple as that. What was it, the Reed Sea or the Red Sea? The Bible is a myth buster. I don't care how many people... Besides that, Cecil B. DeMille got it a little bit wrong. Moses didn't go before Pharaoh, did he? Who was the spokesman?
Aaron.
Now, let me tell you just a little bit of history, whether it is true or not, we don't know, but it's historically from the book of Jasher. What does it say about Moses about speaking? He what? He had a hard time talking. Now, the book of Jasher tells us why he had a hard time talking. How many of you knew that? All right. There was a man, I believe it was probably Moses' father-in-law, I believe. Did you know that Jethro was a counselor to Pharaoh? How many of you knew that? According to the book of Jasher, he was. Anyway, he was there when Moses was a little bitty boy. And he was in Pharaoh's court. And Moses reached up from Pharaoh's head and grabbed his crown and took it off of him. And Balaam was there too. You know that rascal Balaam? And Jannes and his sons Jannes and Jambres. Okay, those are the ones that contended with Moses there. They're the ones that threw their rods down and they became dragons. Okay. Well, when I told that Hebrew girl that, she was just... And she said, you know what you're talking about. She told me, she said, you are the smartest rabbi I ever saw. She said, they didn't teach me this. Well, Moses grabbed the crown off of Pharaoh according to the book of Jasher. Now, the book of Jasher is not inspired. I don't want you to ever think it's inspired. It is a history book. but the Jewish people think it is an accurate history. Now, whether this is true or not, we don't know, but this is the reason that Jasher says that Moses couldn't talk. Okay? Jasher is the Sofer HaYasher, the scribe or the historian Jasher. And he said, he grabbed the crown off of Pharaoh's head. Balaam says, kill him right now. And the other guy there, he said, well, don't kill him. I'll tell you what to do. And God had inspired him. Was Jethro a prophet? What does the Bible say about Jethro? Was he a priest? Was Jethro a priest of what? A priest of Midian. Yeah, but he's a priest of Midian. Let's go back there real quick. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Okay? Go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the what? The priest of Midian. All right? And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and it came to Horeb, the mountain of God. All right. Now, what was he? The priest of Midian. All right. Who originated the Sanhedrin court? Who was the man that instituted the Sanhedrin court? Who did it? Jethro. Jethro originated, he told Moses what to do. He gave Moses the idea of picking out 70 people to be judges under him. Okay, that's Jethro. Now Jethro, if this is true, Jethro tells Pharaoh, I'll tell you what to do. We will take a hot coal of fire from the cooking stove there, and we will put it out on the table. And we'll take a beautiful onyx stone, and we'll put that onyx stone, you know, how many of you have ever seen onyx stone? Onyx is pretty, isn't it? Pretty black and shiny. They took an onyx stone there and they put it on the table. And they said, whatever that boy, if that boy picks up that onyx stone, and you know what does a baby do when they get something?
Put it in their mouth.
They put it right in their mouth. That's what they do. Everything they got to taste it. Dakota, I'd take her down here to this Greek's place here, Zorba's a Greek, and I'd get her some mushrooms. And they come right hot out of the fryer and pop them right in her mouth. And I can just see her mouth just being blistered, but she just gobble right. She's a little old bitty baby. Well, Moses, he said, whatever that boy does, whatever he puts in his mouth now, if he picks up the black onyx stone, have him killed. If he picks up the coal of fire, it's going to be an answer from God now, because that fire is going to burn him. And if he puts it in his mouth, and he picked up this coal of fire and he put it in his mouth, and he always had trouble talking after that. It burns his mouth so bad. Now, that's Jewish rabbinical history, and that's the book of Jasher. All right. Anyway, Moses did not talk to Pharaoh. Aaron did. And he said, and he told him that Aaron would be a prophet and you will be a god to Pharaoh. So all Moses did is stood back and acted like he was the inspiring element behind Aaron, and he told him what to do. All right? What do you think about that? That's history. A little bit of that. Now let's go back. Those are little things that you can look in the Bible and get little bits and pieces here and there. Who stood before Pharaoh?
Aaron.
All right? By the way, whose rod was that according to Jewish tradition in the book of Jasher that he threw down?
Adam's rod.
Adam's rod. Let me tell you a little bit of history about that also. When God created the heavens and the earth, it said he took a rod with a stone on it. And he held it and he spoke the existence in together. What is a rod, by the way? What is always a rod? A staff. What is a staff? What? It's a symbol of what? Pharaoh. Thank you. You got A plus, brother. Pharaoh, when the Pharaoh stood up there, they had two things, two staffs, like this. And they held these two staffs. What did those two staffs represent?
North and south.
Upper and Lower Egypt. He held two staff in his hand, representing that he was king over Upper and Lower Egypt. When God put, after he created the heavens and the earth, and after they were destroyed, thrashed, God reconstructed the heavens and the earth, and then he put another administrator over them. Who was the original administrator over the heavens and the earth? Who was the administrator over the material creation of God's creation? What?
Lucifer.
Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. I don't know what in the world these young earth people do with that. They got ignored, I guess. Anyway, he took and reconstructed the earth, and then he placed Adam in the garden. And what did he tell Adam to do? What did he tell Adam to do? Huh?
He was a steward.
Steward means caretaker. He was the administrator. And Jasher says that he handed the rod that he held in his hand that he created the heavens and the earth with. Now that rod has got to symbolize a lot of authority and power, and he gave it to Adam, and it had a stone in the top of it. And he gave it to him. And he passed it down to his children, and on that staff was written the whole lineage of the family. When Joseph went into Egypt, supposedly according to the book of Jasher, he had that staff. Later on, it was passed down to him from his father Jacob. After the upheaval took place in Egypt, what happened? A Pharaoh that knew not Joseph arose. And what happened? He enslaved the children of Israel. According to the books of Jasher, by the way, the Levites never did work in as stonemasons. And historically, what were the Levites? What was Aaron? What was his occupation? Gold and silversmith. All right. Now, maybe they were the ones making the beautiful decorations and stuff for Pharaoh. But they weren't out there slaving like all the other sons of Israel was, according to the book of Jasher and according to rabbinical history. You'll always find that the rabbinical history and the traditions of the Jews will always go according to the book of Jasher. Okay? And here we come down. Through all of these years and everything, they keep on coming down, and we get prophecy. Even from the book of Genesis, we have a lot of prophecy, don't we? What's Genesis 3:15 say? What is the prophecy of Genesis 3:15? What is the prophecy of Genesis 3:15? If you guys, somebody don't answer it, you're going to get an F for the whole class. I mean it. Genesis 3:15. What is Genesis 3:15? Doris, do you know what that is? That is the first prophecy of what? Of the Messiah. Okay? That's what it is. Now, where we are in the book of Luke, what?
It's circled in my Bible.
It's circled. Yeah. All right. How many of you circled that? The first prophecy of the Messiah. From the book. Right now, where we are in the book of Luke, we're going to get the whole Bible rehearsed in front of us by this one guy, Zechariah. Let's go here now. And Luke 1 and verse 60. Let's go about, start verse 63, and then we'll come on down. I already studied this, but let's do it again. And he asked for a tablet. Here's Zechariah, he can't talk, and his wife's had a child. They brought the child here on the eighth day into the temple area to be circumcised and given a name. Okay? And his name is Zechariah. So, they said, well, his name has got to be Zechariah, and he said, no. His wife said, no. His name's going to be John. His mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted to be him to be called. See, that was the guy who was really with authority. He was the father. They're going to put the woman on the side. See there, Marilyn, did you see that? What she said didn't mean nothing to them. Okay. She always asked me, how come the Bible just puts the women down so much? And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows. The woman was right. His name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed. And he kept on speaking in praise of God. And fear came on all of those living around them. And all those matters were being talked about in all the country of Judea. And all who heard them kept on in their mind saying, what then will this child turn out to be? What would he turn out to be? What would he turn out to be? The greatest prophet of the Bible. Greater than any of the Old Testament prophets. He would be Elijah. He would be come forth in the spirit of Elijah. They were always looking for Elijah there at the Hasidor, aren't they? At the Passover. They're always looking for Elijah. They set a table and a plate for Elijah. And say, Elijah, where are you? Because they're expecting Elijah to come to usher in the kingdom of God and to make straight the way of Jehovah. They expected Jehovah to be born. Genesis 3:15. For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. All right. With who? Who was the hand of the Lord with? John the Baptist. Now let's go on. Now we have just one prophecy after another. Every line of sentence coming out of Zechariah's mouth is full of Old Testament prophecy. Full of Old Testament prophecy. All the way from back there in the Old Testament forward. Now, these people back in the Old Testament were familiar with the book of Jasher, weren't they? We're in the first chapter of Luke, verse number 67. Okay? These people were all familiar with the book of Jasher, with all history. Everything that led up to that, they were familiar with all of the prophecy. They were familiar that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They're going to be. They knew all of these scriptures. These people knew these scriptures. They had rehearsed these scriptures every time during the Passover. Every Sabbath day, they spent in their home doing what? Then when they weren't in the synagogue, what were they doing? Reading scriptures. And many of them are reading scriptures of prophecy concerning the Messiah. Okay? And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and kept on prophesying. He kept on prophesying. Verse number 8, blessed be Jehovah Elohim of Israel. Jehovah Elohim. The Lord God. Jehovah Elohim. Who is the Lord God? That's the one who created the heavens and the earth, isn't it? The one who created the heavens and the earth. The one that had that rod, supposedly, that symbol of authority that God gave Adam in the garden, that was passed on to Moses by Jethro. And he gave him according to the book of Jasher. All the way down. They knew all of these things. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, Jehovah Elohim. He has visited us and has accomplished. Do you know what accomplished means? What does accomplished mean? You can, yeah, that's right. You can promise anything under the sun. When you have a prospective mate, they'll promise you anything under the sun. But after you get married, whether they will follow through with those things, it's another. When you go down to a used car salesman, he's going to tell you, he'll tell you all about that car and everything wonderful about it and everything, promise you all kinds of warranties. When you go down and buy a Redding Wing Dakota, an engagement ring. They will at the place. By the way, that wedding ring is ready over there to be picked up. Okay. Well, see, I just remembered it right now, along with these flashing lights that I have in my eyes. They will promise you that it is warranted until the day you draw your last breath and you've got your great grandchildren. But is the warranty good, Dakota? You better get it in writing and you better read the fine print. He has visited us and has accomplished, has finished redemption for his people. Boy, what a promise that was, wasn't it? Did the early church members even understand this? No. You know that those Jews understood more about Jesus' resurrection than the disciples did? They did. For his people. Who's his people? How do you say people in Greek? Laos. Laos. How do you say people in Hebrew? Am. Thank you. Am. For his people. And he has raised up literally the horn of salvation. What does the horn of salvation mean? The word horn in Greek is keratos. We get a word carrot. It's like a little horn. A carrot. Okay? The horn of salvation. Not a horn of salvation, but the horn of salvation. What does horn represent in the Bible? Strength and power. Strength and power. For us, in the house of David. All right? Now, both of these lineages in the book of Luke and in Matthew, the book of Matthew gives whose lineage? Matthew gives whose lineage? Jesus' lineage through whom? Who does it go through? Joseph. Luke's lineage goes through who? Mary. Okay? The house of David. This child is going to be born of David. It's going to be from David. The lion of the tribe of what? Judah. Through Perez. Alright? Through Perez. Perez means what? Where did Pharisee come from? In the day of Phileg, that comes from what? To divide. Divide. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. And every line is full of prophecy. Salvation from our enemies. Salvation, what is salvation? Safety. Salvation from our enemies. And from the hand of all who hate us. What happened there when Levi and Simeon went up? Remember when we've talked about this several times. What happened there when Levi and Simeon went up and circumcised all of the inhabitants of Shechem? First of all, Shechem came down there with Hamor, his father. All right? They came down and they wanted to get Dinah, which is the feminine form of what? Dan, which means judge. Shechem wanted Dinah for his wife. And Simeon and Levi, that was her brothers, they had a wall-eyed collision fit when Shechem took off with Dinah. But he came down there and he said, and he met with all of Jacob's boys, and he met with Jacob, and he said, whatever you want for dowry for that woman, whatever you want for her, double it, triple it, quadruple it, I don't care what you want, we want her. My son is, their souls are singing together, is what it says in Hebrew. Their souls make music together. They are in love. No matter how high the price, just make it three times that much if you want to. You ever been in love like that? And those boys says, you got to become Judah, you got to become Jewish, or Jewish converts. You've got to become proselytes first before we will not marry our sister to uncircumcised people. So they consented to do that. According to the book of Jasher and the Bible, They went up to the city of Shechem and they circumcised every man and child in Shechem. Levi and Simeon did. Ceremonially, they did this. Just like they would among the Jews. So they were all Jewish converts. And on the third day, they went back up there and what did they do? They cut all of their throats. They had circumcised them. They take the same knives and now they cut their throats with it. The same knives that they used to make them Jewish converts, they took their lives with. And what did Jacob say?
We're in big trouble now.
Boy, we're in big trouble now. There are a lot of people out here and we're only few. According to the book of Jasher, just within a day or two after this happened, guess what happened? 10,000 Canaanites surrounded the camp of Jacob. And they fought them off. And guess who the greatest warrior of all of them was?
Judah.
Out there fighting and fighting. After they killed all of them, 10,000 people now, and God was with them, they went to seven Canaanite cities and they attacked the seven Canaanite cities, and almost 100,000 Canaanites were killed because of what those boys did in Shechem. God cleaned house in Canaan before he took Israel down to Egypt, didn't he? He did. Kind of slowed them down a little bit. All right, let's go on back to the book of Luke now. Are you enjoying a little of this historical background? Salvation from my enemies. That's what Judah says. God is going to save us from all of these Canaanites. Don't worry about it, Dad. God's going to save us. Salvation from my enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And verse number 72 is a beautiful verse. In Hebrew, it is absolutely beautiful. He will be the man of loving kindness, is what it says. He will be the man of loving kindness. He will show mercy to our fathers. And who do you think the man of loving kindness is in the Hebrew Scriptures? That is Jesus. That's Jehovah. That's Jehovah Elohim. Verse number 72 in the middle. And to remember his holy covenant. And what was Elizabeth's name meant? And what was Zachariah's name meant? Remember what those names meant, brother?
Elizabeth is hope and Zachariah is covenant.
All right. The God of the covenant and the God of the oath. God will remember his covenant. The word covenant in Hebrew is barith. In New Testament Greek, it is diatheke, which means splitting or dividing. It means to split and divide. When God, and this is it, the oath which he swore to Abraham. Go back to the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter. That's what we're talking about now. God took Abraham and he said, I want to make a covenant with you and your descendants after you. He didn't have any. Yeah. I'm going to make a covenant with you and your descendants after you. And he said, I want you to go out and get a lamb and a bird and a cow and whatever. And I want you to kill them, slaughter them, slay them. And I want you to divide them in half. And I want you to put one half over here and one half over here on pallets. And then we will go down in the middle and we will shake hands. Actually, what would they do? They didn't shake hands. What did they do? What did they do? They gave each other their shoes. Here's my shoe, or my sandal, and here's your shoe, and I'll have this because this was yours, made for your foot. And I always have that to prove this. Then what would they do? They would cook all of that meat, and they would sit down and eat it. And, of course, a cow and a sheep and a goat, how long were they supposed to, when they cooked this meat, how long were they given according to the law of Moses before they threw it away and burned it?
3 days.
3 days. In other words, they could use it for 3 days. So for 3 days at least, they sat down there and they ate and they ate and they... And of course, Abraham had a lot of servants. So all the servants would eat this covenant dinner. When Laban and Jacob made that covenant, they did the same thing. They sat down there and they made this covenant, and they ate all this stuff until they, and then after they ate up all the grub, all the goodies, all the party food, they went their separate ways. Okay. That's Genesis 22nd chapter. He's talking about the oath. God swore. What does the word oath mean? What does the word oath mean? It means to fence yourself in. Fence yourself in. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. The word serve there. Paul called himself a doulos, didn't he? What does the word doulos mean? It comes from Dale. Doulos. What does the word doulos mean? It means a bought and paid for slave. And in Hebrew, the word for bought and paid for slave is aved. Aved. All right? Both of them are bought and paid for slaves. In Hebrew or Greek, aved or doulos, either one. It doesn't matter. We're going to serve Him without fear. Remember what God had told Moses, what Jehovah had told Moses, go down in there to Pharaoh and go before Pharaoh and tell him that I want my people to go out into the wilderness so many days' journey to what? To aved, to serve me. But Pharaoh wanted them to be his aved, his servants. Verse number 75, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. All right? And you, child, shall be called prophet of the Most High. Who is this child he's talking about? Who's the child? Who? John the Baptist. Thank you, Brother Mike. Got an A+. Kathy, do you agree with him? That was John. Okay. How about Doris? Do you agree? Was that John who we're talking about here? We're talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was whom? He was really the Elijah to come, wasn't he? Okay? And you go on before the Lord to prepare His ways. Now, in ancient times, I repeat this a lot of times, because we come to it where you need to. In ancient times, when a king was coming into a region or a ruler, what would they do, Brother Mike? They would send out a whole road crew. And what would they do? They would prepare a highway for the king would either be carried on litters or carried in a royal carriage or on elephants. Or how many of you ever seen those mobile homes on the back of a camel? Great big thing. You've seen those? Okay, I've got pictures of those. Anyway, they wanted to make the pathway smooth. And if the king came there and he went up to a bumpy, washed out road, guess what happened to these people in that area? They're in trouble. Lots of trouble. He would go over there and he would make a pathway for the king to come. And guess who was supposed to be on the side of the road in that area? All the inhabitants, when the king came through there, they were out there, oh, long live the king, long live the king, long live the king. Oh, praise the king. That's what they were supposed to do in their area of the highway. And that highway better be spick and span. When I was up in Lone Pine the other day, I talked to people that had been there for a long time. Some of the people were very, very, had been there as long as I am. I'm old, you know. Anyway, they'd been up there since yonder years. And Cord had a house in Big Pine. And he had a place there. And anyway, he had that palace in Fish Lake Valley called the Circle L Ranch. When Mr. Cord came to visit there, and he's liable to come to visit there, he flew in airplanes. He could be there like that any time. Down the driveways and through that place, this is in the 30s and 40s and 50s I'm talking about now when I lived there in the 50s. He had Hereford cattle, Champion Hereford cattle, and he had a Hereford cattle barn. And when you walk there, there better not be one leaf on any driveway of the whole place. There better not be any trash out there any place. Or somebody's going to hear about it. When you walked in the cow barn, there better not be one piece of straw out there in the lane where you walked in between. And back in the 1940s now, those cow barns were heated. Of course, it was cold in fish like that in the winter. And they had coolers in them, evaporative coolers. And it was the only place in Fish Lake Valley had electricity because he had a power plant up there coming down off the creek. You walk in there, and the cattle had to be shined and groomed and combed every day. They'd take them, they had showers for the cattle. You go in there with a rain suit on, and you give the bulls and the cows, you give them a bath and scrub them down real good and polish them and polish their hooves and everything else. And his horses were the same way. And I was the assistant foreman. I was the horse foreman. Guess who got to shine up the horses? I'm the one to shine the horses. He wanted to buy some Arabians. And you know, the Arabian horses that you get here aren't real good because they've been inbred a lot and everything else. You know what Cord did? He flew over there to Arabia, into the Middle East. And he went out there and he talked to the Bedouins. The ones had the great, he found out who had the finest horses out there. And for one mare and one stud, he paid $250,000 a piece. He bought them what they call off of the sand. How many of you have heard that term? He bought those Arabians right out of the sand. And he brought them there. And I got to take care of those horses. But boy, they better not have a hair missing. And boy, did a bunch of people get in trouble one time there. When the king had come. They took that Arabian mare and the big shots showing her. I mean, they want all the stuff everywhere. But all the other Arabians, how many of you have see how they hold their tail up in the back? It's kind of arched. Well, somebody had the bright idea to break that horse's tail and to put it in a cast like they do so many of them, so it would arch like that. It would come. The horse's back is like this. Boy. And here's the tail. And they wanted that tail to go up like this and arch down like that. That's the hind leg area. I know, Dakota, you can do a lot better. But they broke that horse's tail. And it got infected. And they had to cut the horse's tail off, so she had a bobtail. Boo. Talk about a fit. He had a wall-eyed conniption fit. Because when the king arrived, and his horse didn't have a tail any longer. Let's go on. Prophet of Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. And to give his people the knowledge of salvation and by the forgiveness of their sin. Jesus, did Jesus ever tell a man that his sins were forgiven? Remember when they let the man down on the pallet and they broke up the roof of the house, they got him down there, and he didn't say, "You're healed." What did he say? "Your sins are forgiven." And they had a wall-eyed, the Pharisees and the scribes had a fit. And they said, "What do you mean your sins are going to be forgiven?" And what did they say? He said, "Because so you will believe what? Get up and walk. And take your bed with you." And he said he did that on the Sabbath. He told him to carry his bed. Boy, that was bad. Verse number 79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, the man of loving kindness. That's the term of the Messiah. If you see that in Hebrew, this is the term of the Messiah. It's a messianic term. Which with the sunrise from on high shall visit to shine upon us those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and become strong in the spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Thank you so much for your attention today. Do you have any questions? Brother Mike.
This Jewish girl in Lone Pine, did you talk to her about Daniel's 70 weeks or about Isaiah 53 or anything like that?
No. Sowing seed, sowing seed, sowing seed. And she told me, she said, "I'd like to take you home for 30 days and just let you teach me for a whole month. Just teach me." She said, "I've learned things tonight that I didn't learn in all of my whole childhood in the synagogue."
Did you tell them about your...
I gave her the website and all that. She can go watch the classes and all that. And so anyway, just pray that these people will hear. it has given me an opportunity. It opened the door to that. So just pray. And pray for all those people and all the people that I got to meet up there, a lot of them. Many acted like they were believers. And Richard Farnsworth, I had a great fondness for him. And when I'm meeting his son was really important. You know, that was special. Well, who's going to come up here? You will. Am I by myself up here today?
I'm up here alone,
well, I can do it. All right.
Well, we've asked who. I want a prayer for Joe. You know.
Pray for Joe.
And we also have a cookout here. If anybody wants to put the